space, a journey, or progress. And so that the word God there will imply that God prospers people materially. And so when we find shades of such prosperity, it's what God has done. Because the word God there is italicized, we have the right to allow it or to remove it. And that's what we want to look at. Last session, we examined what we can call the Christ hermeneutic, how Jesus taught and what he taught. So we're not just going to look at the subject matters, we're also going to look at how he taught things. I've been satisfied with the fact that he is God's explanation. He's the one who explains God. He's the one who properly puts things in perspective. Now, again, look at a couple of the emphases that we would find. We said that, I think I need to address that. The word Christ in the New Covenant, New Testament, comes out between 600 actually and 625 times. I would say that he marks each paragraph and ends it. So it was a major. The essence of the epistles itself was to teach Christ. Now, in John 1, so we can say that when we say hermeneutic is interpretation, we can therefore say that Christ is God's hermeneutic, is God's explanation or interpretation. In John 1:14, it's called, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, which is the word monogenes, that is singularly begotten of God. And it says, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And we said that word has a lot to do with explaining your experiences, to tell of what you have seen or what you are involved with. And so if he is the light, and if he is the Word, then we must listen to him on every subject. That is, he becomes authoritative over commentaries or commentators in the Old Testament books. For example, sometimes, even in the Old Testament, some conclusions may only be because the reader is impatient. A good number of things have been taught. For example, the issue of women wearing what men shouldn't wear. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. Am I right? Am I correct? I've tried not to remember that verse, but I'm remembering it now. You know, and you will find that people read their thoughts into what was said. Look at Deuteronomy 8:18, for example. I'm just talking the Old Testament. Even commentaries, without coming to explaining it from the New Testament. Look at Deuteronomy 8:18. Which within the history of this text was referring to the children of Israel upon their leaving Egypt. You'll discover that for the promised land as at then, it's Israel. And then you have verse 18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish covenant which he swore to your fathers to this day. And so, in fact, I've heard also the observation that God gives wealth so that he can establish his covenant. They establish the covenant, they're preaching the gospel. How would you even say that? There's nothing like that there. It says he gives you power to get wealth. Again, it's Israel upon their leaving Egypt. That was when this comment or this statement was made. The word wealth here is the Hebrew word shayil. Chayil. which is from another word, chul, C-H-U-L, which means to be firm. The word wealth there. That is to not rely on another, to not be, require support. That's why it was used, for example, for war. The same word, chayil, Deuteronomy 3:18. Sorry. And I commanded you at that time, saying, Lord your God, that I give you this land to possess. You shall pass over harmed before your brethren, children of Israel, all that are meet for war. Shall pass over harmed. So it refers to harming someone where he is safe and he is secure. Deuteronomy 11:4. And what he did unto the army of Israel, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as he pursued after, how the Lord had destroyed them on this day. So it's used for war. Also it's used for substances. Deuteronomy 33:11. Bless Lord his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, and they shall not rise. So it's used for substance. So what would let us know what he's referring to there would be the context. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that I may prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou, if I let's start from 13, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all thy multiplied, thou hast been lifted up, and thy forget the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee, and, 16 also, he fed thee with manna. Fathers knew not that he might humble thee, and he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and my might, by my hand, I've gotten thee this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So the wealth there is talking about how they were sufficient. Food, shelter, and all. It's not talking about they became billionaires. It's how they were sufficient from the land of bondage and led them for 40 years. It mustn't be construed to mean, any other thing that is not seen. So within the context, it means that you were competent. You were capable throughout the journey. You didn't have to go to anybody to ask and, to get from anyone. That's the essence of that statement, that their deliverance from captivity and how their journey was made such that they were supplied food and water, they were supplied clothing, and then they were supplied silver and gold, and then they had, along the line also their herds multiplied and all that. That's the essence of what was said, that they were capable in that journey. So it mustn't be taken out of the context of what he's saying. To establish the covenant basically is to take them to the land. That's all. It's not the covenant there, it's not the preaching of the gospel. And again, those statements have to do with a particular historical fact. It shouldn't be taken out of context. There are other ones that we can also read. Look at Deuteronomy 15:6. For Lord thy God blessed thee, and he promised thee that thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Again, you hear people, you've heard some churches even say that, well, we don't borrow, we only lend. Lend to who? Now, look at what he was saying. The word lend there means to give generously. It's not to lend for money to be given in return. Again, this is within that journey. It says you will give generously to many nations, But thou shalt not take. That's the word borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, and they shall not reign over you. Now, look at the context of what he was saying, so that you don't lose it. Let's start from verse 1. Why was that statement made? At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. It's usually called the Sabbath, you know, the Jubilee. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lends unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it upon his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save then that there be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God has given thee for inheritance to possess it. That there will be no poor. So if anybody is owing, at that point you cancel the debt. Only if thou shalt carefully listen to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. For the Lord shall bless thee, shall promise thee, thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow, and it shall reign over many nations, and they shall not reign over thee. Look at the next verse. If there be a poor man of one of thy brethren within of thy gates, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand against thy poor brother. Then he says, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt lend him sufficient for his need in which he wants. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release at hand, and thy hand shall be evil against thy poor brother, that thou givest him not, and he cry unto thee against thee, it shall be sin unto thee. So, I want to know how verse 6 is now a confession for not taking loans. No. What he's saying is this: you won't take from nations, okay? You will give. Then he explains it, that if there's anybody that is poor among you, all right, which is the essence, or somebody that is owing, is to make an even distribution of wealth. It is not to boast of not taking credit in the bank. That's nothing to do. Maybe because of a time borrow. For example, if you read, it's an old word. If you read when they left Egypt, they now went to their host, the Egyptians, and the Bible says they borrowed vessels. It's an archaic term. It means they took not to return, because that's the word borrow. Generous giving and generous taking. Well, taking. That's the essence. So that's what the word borrow means. It's not borrow money and to pay back. That's not what he meant. To take generous. And that's why that came after he said, if there is credit or debts, you will now release. That release is to lend. Is that very clear? And the person who receives it is the one who has borrowed. Hope that is very clear. Is it clear? Good. So some of those things sometimes are misconstrued. It was to spread wealth, you know, amongst the children of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 10. Again, don't forget, this is the incumbent upon their going to the land. And the person who is commanding them is Moses. Don't forget that. Moses is the one who is commanding them. Verse 10. Thou shalt lend thy brother, when thou shalt lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. If a man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. Again, these are statements made, you know, out of spreading wealth to create a sense of justice and fairness and equity amongst people, because there was already imbalance in the system. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. The Lord shall open to thee the good treasure, and the heaven to give the rain upon thy land in the season, to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. That the Lord shall make thee head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken to the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I, that's Moses, I give thee this day to observe and do. Now again, if you put this in context, and read it from verse 1, those are the commandments he gave to them when they enter into the land, because he was not going to be with them. We've done this study in the teaching Law and Prophets. To assume that this is a correct statement in toto will also be to agree that if he says the Lord thy God shall bring increase upon thee, and then you will do this, then you will have to also agree in 22 or even 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke. In 21, he will make the pestilence cleave unto thee. 22, he will smite thee with consumption. 24, he will make the rain of thy land powder and dust. 25, let's stop. My heart can't take it. Do you understand? So, you cannot read yourself into this. You can't even look for it. It is specific to the children of Israel, whom Jesus said, Moses gave them a law or laws because of the hardness of their heart. The unresponsive heart to the gospel is the reason why things were said this way. Look at, you know, there are quite a plethora of things like that. Sometimes it's just reading it well. And then look at the historical fact. Who was he referring to? Upon what fact? Upon what? Some have said, well, since Jesus has died for my sins, we have the blessings, we don't have the curse. He bore the curse. Which curse? Was Jesus smitten with consumption? Don't say things like that. That's not, this has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing. When they said, why did Moses give a commandment for a bill of divorcement? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. For from the beginning it was not so. Matthew 19, verse 5 to verse 7. So let's say Jesus bore from verse 15 to verse 68. That is long. So that I can bear verse 1 to verse 15. That's poor reading. There was nothing there that Jesus bore. Nothing. So, sometimes just reading things with our thinking. Look at another one, Proverbs 13:22. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. We've explained this over and over again. But I want us to give it a bit of more doctrinal understanding. How you should treat the book of Proverbs. For example, the Old Testament, the laws should be taken for what they are. That's what they are for. Now, look at the book of Proverbs. And I want us to, you know, examine some very basic things about the book of Proverbs. Look at verse 1. The book of Proverbs is like a saying. It's called a pithy saying. P-I-T-H-Y. You cannot build the doctrine of the church on Proverbs. You'll see something in a moment. The doctrinal weight of the book of Proverbs cannot be compared to several other prophetic books. There are portions in there that are prophetic, but many of them are just proverbial. A saying. You know the way in Yoruba land we say some things, which is from observation. We say some things from experience. Some of them might not be legitimate after a while. You will see what I'm saying in a moment. Look at Proverbs 1. And you know, a lot of people build some of these stories from here. Proverbs 1. The proverb of Solomon, verse 1, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will give on learning. A wise man will learn and attend unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, in other words, several things in Proverbs are counsels or instructions. Some of them are how things ought to be. It's not doctrinal. When you say, for example, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, it is an assumption that when a man is wicked and he acquires things through fraudulent means, that eventually those who will use what he has gathered will not be his own children. But that doesn't always happen. But that is what ought to be. That is, he said, words of justice. That should be justice. But sometimes justice can take a while. Those are words of justice. Now, Jesus did not say it like that. Jesus just told that rich fool, we're going to see that. He said, now, who is going to use all these things that you have gathered? Jesus never told us who was going to use. He just said, you, when you are dead, you will not have control over what you have put together. James says that it's heaped up for destruction. That's what James just said. Which is in tandem what Jesus said. Solomon was the one that said that it's laid up for the just. Not always so. Jesus said that, well, it's not going to be for your own consumption. James said it will be destroyed. So what Solomon was saying is just words of equity. That if somebody has done something bad and gathered money, is laid up for those who have done the right thing. Well, those are words of equity, but not necessarily words of reality eventually. So many times those are not statements, authoritative statements. We'll see a few other ones. So you watch his words. Watch the weight. The weight, the doctrinal weight of the book of Proverbs is not that heavy. Look at Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. That is how it ought to be. But is it so all the time? Huh? No. There are many diligent people who bear no rule. Nigeria is an example. Yes. And you find people who are oppressors. So then all they need is just be politicians. And they'll be dancing. And making money. But Solomon is saying, in his proverbs, these are words of judgment. That the hands of the diligent should bear rule. Are you following this? So that is not a doctrinal weight. Those are words of, this is how it should be. Or instructions. In Proverbs 22, verse 29, seeth a man that is diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, and shall stand before mean men. Does that always happen? There are many. No, he just says, this is the right thing. It doesn't mean that this is what must happen. It's not the right thing. So once in a while, when we now see one or two people who are diligent and they now stand before the president or president and say, yes, yes, a man. Do you know how many men? You know, it's not just one man that is diligent.
in his business. It should be so. But before he said that, he had said in verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. He said that before diligence. That means be honest. Don't encroach someone's land. It's an instruction. Ancient landmark is what it is. Landmark, ancient landmark. That's how lands are marked. Israel marked land in 11 portions out of 12 tribes. So one portion, one tribe will take the tithe of the other 11. So they had land marked out. And this is even for the land where they were dwelling. You can't use this one in Lagos. Who gave you land? So this is, that means he's talking words of justice and equity. I remove not the ancient landmark. Don't do this. It's not remove not the ancient landmark of not doing, not wearing makeup. That's too poor. Somebody should at least have a Bible that has center reference in an entire denomination. Who can refer to where it is? So these are just pithy sayings. The Revivals will have their own saying. They said a child that washes his hand will eat with the elders. We have many people who have money. It's the elder that washes the hand of the child. It's not supposed to be so, but so it is. So it's a pithy saying. You can't build doctrine on those statements. You can make references to them, but you cannot say, this is the word of the Lord. When you are diligent, I therefore say, because you are diligent, you will stand before kings. When the king himself is not diligent, or the kings that you are referring to. So it's their conditional upon justice, equity. Like he said in chapter 1, judgment, equity, fairness. We'll see that in Proverbs 10:4. He becometh a poor that deals with a slack hand. That's the right thing. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. It's not even obtainable in proper societies. There was a statement a man made one time. He just bought a Lamborghini. And his staff came to him and said, sir, that's quite a beautiful car. Say yes. If you guys work hard the next year, I'll buy a better one. That's just the way it goes. Do you get the thing? You know? So these are just sayings where what ought to be or what should be. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son. He that sleeps in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Well, that answers itself. It should be. Because these are things that have control. They have human conditionalities. Human. When we read the Proverbs 31 woman, let me confess. I want to confess something. I've read that verse closely in my life just once, and it was years ago. Now I just gloss over it. I'm just not interested in it. It's funny. For whoever I've done exercises on it, I'm not interested. You understand? I wanted to say the reason, but I won't say it now. So, wickedness, injustice will negate this statement, which he himself admitted. Wickedness, there are some proverbs that can never happen in Nigeria. They didn't even happen in Israel. So they're just pithy statements. Statements that you will read, and the value, the doctrinal value of the book of Proverbs is not so weighty. Look at Proverbs 1:8.
My son,
hear the instructions of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. What if he's a bad father? That is a normal father. There are some of us here. Okay, let me leave that. But there are some fathers. I mean, this is just what should be right. But many things will negate this. Both father and mother. In many instances. It was my disobedience to my father that got me born again. If I listen to my father, I will not be saved. He told me born again is a lie. The instructions of my father. So there are pithy sayings. So they are conditional upon many things being said. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. The way it should go. Many of us have departed from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't. The rich rules over the poor. That's true. The borrower is servant to the lender. It depends. There are some people that borrow from the bank. The bank is begging them. You are talking of normal situations. He's begging them. Okay, no problem. What do we do now? Come back. And they are the wealthiest in the society. So these are pithy sayings. They don't have the doctrinal way people are attaching to them. Conditional upon many things. And if you read the book of Proverbs very well, which I read often, he put those conditionalities there himself. A city ruled by the wicked, one ruled by the just. He will put it there for you. So if you go and leave one out of context and don't read the whole story, you will just be having, you'll be dazed at the reality that is not in Proverbs. He said that much. The writer of Proverbs identifies injustice. He identified bad governance, evil people. He did. So in Proverbs 1, look at Proverbs 1. He lays down what he was saying. Let's get back to it. To receive, verse 3, the instruction of wisdom, justice. The word justice there is the word Sedek. Exactly, justice and judgment. Sedek, T-S-E-D-K. D-Q, sorry. Then he mentions judgment, which is actually justice, Mishpat. These are words of justice. That is, this is how it ought to be. But in the same book, he acknowledges injustice. Words of justice. Words of wisdom. He uses the word equity. Equity is the word Meshar. M-E-S-H-A-R. Words of this, how it should be, proper things. But that is conditional upon people. So Proverbs is often conditional upon the person, the actors. A politician in Nigeria receives more money than a teacher. That's wrong. The teacher taught the politician not to do what he does. You see medical doctors carrying placards. We don't go agree or going on strike. Have you seen senators carry placards before? That's it. And they make money. So, and if some of them, when you even blame them, you say, if I go back to my constituency, they'll ask me for money. They'll do this. So, Solomon's statements cannot flow. With those, that's it, what it ought to be. So there are conditionalities in all those statements. So don't go and be looking for prosperity verse there. You have to fulfill so many conditions.
justice. He calls it wisdom. Yada. But look at some things that even in the same book, you will wonder. So he said it based on his observation and his own knowledge. Proverbs 3:19. Sorry, 30:19. I was wondering what I said. Verse 18 said, there are three things that are too wonderful for me, for which I know not. This is Agur. This is not Solomon now. Son of Jake. He now says, the way of an eagle in the air. Well, what Discovery Channel? It will be clear. The way of a serpent upon the rock. It can be explained. The way of a sheep in the midst of the sea. Abba. That has been explained. Right? Well, we have done physics. We've done, you know, it's been explained. The way of a man with a maid. Well. Well. Agreed. Do you understand? Look at verse 21. Three things he has is required, four which he cannot bear. A servant when he reigns. A fool when he's filled with meat. An odious when she's married. And an handmaid when he's an heir to the mistress. Four things that live upon the earth and they're exceedingly wise. The answer is people not strong yet. They prepare their meat in the summer. So these are not things that some people do study on. They don't study it. They are observations. So you can see some of them are conditional. And so the book of Proverbs only has doctrinal value to the extent which the apostles taught anything similar. To that extent. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And the first law on thy increase, so that your vine shall be filled with plenty, and thy flesh shall burst out with new wine. No. That's an assumption. An assumption. So normal justice. Proverbs 11, it's just like Ecclesiastes. He said, I have observed this under the sun. It's a time to be born, a time to die. It's an observation. Vanity upon vanity. That's not the Spirit of God. An observation. But allowed by the Spirit of God for a man to observe. And he did. We have a teaching like that, Musings of a Wise Man. We did a teaching like that some years back. About 8-9 years now. Musings of the Wise Man. So you see, it's an observation. And so here again, Proverbs 11:24, 23. In fact, 21. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a, maybe eternal life. As a jewel of gold and a swine sword, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. That is true. Desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Righteous men have bad desires, expectations. And wicked people, they expect things that are good. He said, it should not be, but it is. There is he that scattered yet increase, said. There is he that withhold more than his meat and sent to poverty. Oh, look at people's savings. Go and check people's savings. They withhold and they are not poor. And those who are sowing voraciously, acting upon this, that if people are giving, right? And as a system of giving, such men should not lack.
That is if those who have been given to also give. But in many instances, the recipients are stingy men. Bless you, you are such a giver. What about you? I'm a taker. And many times an undertaker. So these are pithy sayings. That's what they are. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Many are thin, oh. He that watered shall be watered also himself. He that with those corn, the people shall curse him. Oh. Look at verse 27. He that diligently seeks good for Christ's favor. He that seeks mischief, he shall come unto him. Not always. There are people today that leak their way to power and they are still there. The system is messed up, Solomon. There are people today who, there was somebody that said, this one, see what will happen. She did expo to enter university. I mean, the person was studying medicine and said, what do you study in medicine? Wait now. As God wait. A1. Mexi. I said, you see what will happen? The best is in practicing. So, because such a thing can only be discountenanced where the system is proper. But where the system is not proper, what will happen? So these are just words of judgment and justice. Don't give them doctrinal value. Let me say this clear. Is this clear to you? Is this clear? Normal justice. It doesn't happen like that all the time. When the righteous prospers, the city rejoices. Says who? That's when everybody is. When the wicked, when the righteous are enjoying government, the righteous city rejoices. When the wicked are the people. No. It's not true. It's not true. There are instances that the wicked will reign and people are going, yay! Yay! What brought Hitler to power was popularity. As he kept killing the Jews, they were hailing him. So these are just, those are words of justice, fairness, equity. They mustn't be given the same probative value, the same doctrinal value as others. So, when you read the Old Testament, it's a mixed grill. That don't get yourself confused. When you see Israel leave Egypt, know that those statements are directed at them. Hard-hearted folks. You know, giving commandments, laws, statutes. When you see the book of Proverbs, you can go on and on and on. Solomon, who became wealthy. How did he become wealthy? You know, he was wealthy by taxing people. That's how he became wealthy. Taxing. So that when he died and he wanted his son came to power, they said, look, don't treat us like your father. Please. He that means whatever he was saying about oppressing the poor, he was a major architect of it. So, there are so many things that you cannot get mixed up. But when we come to Jesus, we see light. Is that very clear? Clarity. No assumptions, no suggestions, no observations, no pithy sayings that is conditional upon many things like that. He gives us the mind of God about things. And since we are studying prosperity and material increase, substance, we want to hear him. What did he say? Assumptions abound in the Old Testament. Sometimes wrong conclusions. But Christ is the answer. You will rest your mind. You know, being the explanation of God. So you be careful of such. You say, I'm taking Old Testament promises of prosperity. Stop doing those kind of things. Look at what Jesus said. Let's see his commentaries.
Did Jesus teach anybody how to prosper? No. Did Jesus teach how to make money? No. Did Jesus teach how men make money? Yes. There was nothing he was saying that was a revelation. Whatever he taught about material prosperity was the obvious. You didn't need to go to his sermon to hear him preach to know what he said. There was nothing he taught about material prosperity and ownership that was exclusive to him. It was something you could have heard from any other person who was not born again. In fact, you would have heard it from those who are godless. This is the first pure truth about material prosperity you need to understand. Jesus mentioned it. That is why, as we are about to see, all the instances where he mentioned the rich or material possessions, people being wealthy, he never mentioned God. There was no parable where he gave the issue of wealth acquisition, people having increase, that he mentioned God. That in itself is a doctrine. Not once. Not once. As we're about to see, Jesus taught well as man's innovation, man's creation. It is within the habits of man's control, just like human government. Jesus taught that there was nothing spiritual about wealth acquisition. Are you following this? Are you following this? Look at Luke 12. Nothing. In verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. Watch this very well. That he divide the inheritance with me. Now, inheritance with the Jews is a big deal because you are talking about properties and substance. Say, talk to my brother. Get involved in how wealth is shared. Luke 12, verse 13. Look at what Jesus said. It's instructive. For a pastor, he says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In other words, it's not my job. Getting involved in properties, commerce, says not my job. Then he said unto them, he now turned, pay attention. Imagine somebody is asking Jesus, they are cheating me. They should have given me 6 houses. My brother has given me BQ. That's it. Fight for your inheritance. You know what he told him? Take heed, beware of covetousness. What a prosperity message. I mean, it's my head. He said, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which, he didn't say which God gave him, which he what possess. The Greek word for possess is which he holds. Because wealth is human endeavor. Are you following? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. His ground brought forth, it is his ground. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. Something greater. Say divestment. That's divestment. Increase the capacity of his business. He brought in auditors. They audited his account. He brought in consultants. They told him what to do. to plug some loopholes and all that. This is just obvious. It's not, there's no revelation here. People pull down to build. Right? Exxon and Mobil came together. They formed Exxon Mobil. Everybody dropped their individual identity, came as one. It's a normal thing. Jesus need not teach me this one. Did he even know it? It's just what men do. Those that just received that idea from God. Let's leave it. I don't want to burst more bubbles. Then he says, there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto them, fool. Calling a rich man fool is a big deal. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Notice where God's riches come in. God's riches doesn't come in the acquisition. They come in the way you use them. Are you following this at all? That's where God comes. Human, there is a whole lot that human beings play in the resources given by God. Wait for this. Look at having children. That is bringing a human being to this world. A man and a woman. Two people will come together to bring a human being to this world. What control does God have? Even the rain, we now use umbrella. The rain that is causing to fall. Even the sun, use face cap. Or you cover yourself. I'm trying to say that human beings have a lot. So possession of material things is human endeavor. It's not unlikely in the old covenant. Where everything is in God's account. Evil, good, say God did it. When a man is poor, they say God made him poor. When a man is rich, say God made him rich. When a man is sick, say God made him sick. When he says God healed him. But Christ clarified all that one for us. Are we making sense here? So follow the way he taught it. It's human endeavor. Like I usually say, when the angel said to Zechariah, you have a child. And he said, yes, he had. As soon as what he did was just stay in the temple. And Elizabeth went home. That's it. It's not John the Baptist you have, John the Anglican. Jesus almost had no commentary on how people got what they had. You know, he just said a rich man. What the man was doing, we don't know. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus, I know this name Zacchaeus is not school. Zacchaeus was a very little man. A very little man was he. He went up to the sycamore tree for the Lord. He wanted to say, and I said, Zacchaeus, you come down. You know, says Zacchaeus, make haste. Look at Jesus' commentaries in verse 5, verse 9, verse 10. He said nothing about his wealth. He said, Zacchaeus, I learned that you normally change figures. Because if he goes into that, many things will be scattered. Because, in fact, some people, they think they are just wise. That you put people together, you are making $100 million, and then your salary base for your staff is less than $100,000. You know, that is called astuteness.
The Bible will call it oppression. So Jesus didn't make commentaries on how everybody got where they got. So both the one that changed figure and the one that are using men's idea and making money, and they are any 100,000 where it's any 100 million, they are the same. So Jesus had no commentary on that. This is tough, right? That's it. Because the diligence that the man is using for able to acquire $100 million is not being paid for. And the Bible called that oppression. But realize that it is money. Where God's control is not as much as you think. Men control the resources of this earth. If you don't set that in your heart, you just be receiving prophecy all over the place. Collecting prophecy. You're a prophecy collector. And so he sees like a soul. You know a soul? How are you doing with your life? You'll be praying in tongues over this matter. He says the ground of a rich man, not a man that prays in the spirit. So he had no comment. Do you know a woman who wanted to be a prostitute brought, what do you call it? A spine card. And poured it on him. And he said, I'm a sinner. So he said, those who say, well, maybe our Lord is precious, he likes sinners. I say, well, she's like giving it to the poor. But the fact is, Jesus made no commentary on it. That's tough. No commentary on it. Are you there? In Mark 10, there was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Before he came, people were rich. When he came, they were being rich. When he left, they were still rich. So, what is he teaching? The parable of the sower. Would you hear that somebody sowed seed and it grew? He said, oh, are you well? Oh, see inside. You must not be well. The problem they had is what is the correlation? That was the point. He wasn't doing a series on a Greek. In fact, that parable, we can alter it today. We now have fertilizer. Are you following my point here? So it's human endeavor. It is not the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of human existence. The cloth on you was designed by a human being. Who looked around? What do men like? It is not prayer. You look around. You ask questions. That's it. That's why I'm in a hurry. Matthew 6. See what he called it. Now look at the decision he made. In Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one or love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a key word. You cannot serve. He uses the word kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. That is the issue. You cannot have a lordship of money over your life. That's what he said. We'll see what mammon is in a moment. What Pastor Stokes made me see, he said, notice, nowhere in the Bible is God compared to anything but money. Just money. That's just money. Nowhere. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you know that this sermon is not for the rich, it's for everybody.
So don't think that this is for those who have money. No. Because if you read the Luke's account, it's a build up from that story of the rich fool. Now look at this. The word mammon is from the Greek word mammonas. M-A-M-O-N-A-S. Which has an Hebrew connotation. You have the word aman. Many of you know aman means to trust, to believe. What he's saying here, listen carefully. Because he says, sir, the word mammonas means trusted possessions. Trusted possessions. It means faith in material things. Trusted possessions. Where a man has trust and faith in possession. It needs not be expensive. Trusted possessions. And so he uses the word love. Love one, which is the word to give yourself unconditional or unconditional affection. So you will know mammon, if it is mammon, you will know it by an unconditional affection. Your response. Unconditional. You have no limit. So he now places a limit in Matthew 6, which is contentment. Trusted possession. One first example I saw in my life about this was in 1994. Reverend Jerry Adegboye used an expression. He said he called his wife and said, "What is it in this house that is so precious to you, you can't do without?" She said, she was describing it. One particular mug like that, I got from Germany, she'll go and bring it. She brought it, then he broke it. Bah! She said, "Thank God." I understood what he was saying. She said, "Bring it." Bah! She said, "Eh!" She said, "Thank God." You cannot do without it. You are going to do without it. It has become mammonas, a trusted possession. Jesus never taught against possession. He taught about it. Not for it, but he taught about it. What he taught against is for those things to now own you. Unconditional affection. In Luke 16, verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, you may receive everlasting habitation. He calls it mammon of unrighteousness. In verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In verse 11, in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, else he will hold on to the one and serve the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How are you faithful to unrighteous mammon when you have no trust in it? Then true riches. What is true riches? Giving. Giving. A man who has agape for mammon cannot be trusted with the true riches of giving. We are going to see the importance of giving today. So the way it is gotten has not been explained. Because it needs not to be explained. It needs not to be explained. The word mammon also can be seen in the Hebrew writings. Genesis 43:23. Possession. Isaiah 33 verse 6 and Psalm 36 verse 3. Genesis 43 verse 23. Isaiah 33 verse 6. Psalm 36 verse 3. Paul used it in Philippians 3:19, that is translated from the Old Testament. He calls it appetite. Whose end is glory, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, earthly possessions. So in his commentaries, Jesus taught against covetousness and trusting in riches. He never taught how it is acquired. Is this clear? Is this clear? He never taught how it is acquired. Because that is man's creation. Man created science in that context, technology. Man created professions. So that is with man. And all professions and all human innovations is to manage the resources of the earth. What Jesus taught was control. Control, which is where you find your righteous mammon and covetousness. That's what he taught. So, to expect a preacher of the gospel to start to teach you how to have things is a misplacement of priority. It's not within his sphere at all. You have not seen Jesus teach it. What Jesus taught is what to do with it. He doesn't even comment. If at all he said anything, was how people became wealthy by oppressing the poor. That was why his commentaries, we'll see that later, seem to side with the poor. Those who don't have. In no way did he give impractical ideas on how wealth is acquired. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all these things shall be added to you. So do not have worry or care or anxiety for tomorrow. That's all. His commentaries were clear. His commentaries was how not to be possessed by possession. That's his commentary. Because the means to possess is within man's sphere. There's no teaching on how to have children. There's even no teaching on how to marry. It's marrying the Lord. Some things are just left. Someone told me, I don't conduct wedding ceremonies, I now attend. I said, why? I said, just like Jesus. I now attend it. That's all he was doing. Attended the wedding. He didn't join the couple. They didn't even know who he was. Amen. Just knowing what your function is. That's what it is. It's not wrong to join couples. I didn't say that. I don't. I. Personal pronouns. Pastor James can do it for you. He has the grace in that dimension. Look at his commentaries. Jesus recognized human endeavor. In Matthew 25, he talked about talents, investments, increase. It's not a revelation. It's just what men do. 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. Talent is not a talent. Ability to do. Talent is money. That one was given 10, he multiplied. One was given 5, he multiplied. Did Jesus explain how they multiplied it? That's all human endeavor. It could be by Bitcoin. It could be by buying and selling, building properties. And he didn't say what it was. That is human endeavor. That's all. So his parables recognized, and he didn't mention, and God helped the man, not once. And thus the Lord, not once. He just taught it the way a lecturer in banking and finance would have said it. No anointing, no glory, no grace, no spirit, no life, no power, no giving, no sowing, no faith, no nothing. 1 + 1 in Jesus' parable is 2. Amen? That's all. Jesus did not spiritualize common sense.
it. If you put your money somewhere and you go back and get it, it will still be there. He taught that. See, I'm trusting the Lord that the money that I put in my account, I look at the bank. Don't let me mention bank this year. When you go back to your savings deposit, in fact, they will have taken part of it. It will still be there. There's nothing spiritual about that. That's not spiritual. Look at the parables he gave. In Luke 7, he gave parables about masters, slaves, just normal parables. Something you can relate with. Look at Luke 15. The parable of the prodigal. Normal. You see, you don't need to be told what he said here. It's just human experiences used to explain an heavenly truth. What is the human experience? Two sons came to their father. One son came to their father. Popsy, I'm old enough. Let me live life. And the man gave him. And the guy, he just was partying. It's a normal thing. As you party, it's normal in common sense that if you have 100 naira and you step out and you say, I have 100 naira. I'm going to say, hey, how are you? Ice cream there. After that, he has bought ice cream. He said, I have 100 naira. Are you okay? You don't have 99 naira. So he continued living like that. Obviously, the boy had nothing he was doing but spending. The moral here is that he still got home and saw something. There are some people, if you take from home like that, and you go back, it's not likely there will be anything left. But obviously, his father was wealthy. He had servants. Did Jesus say that when you have servants, you have money? No. It's just normal human interaction, endeavor. The boy came back. Obviously, he has spent with his friends. He lived righteously. Was carrying babes because he was a babe. And when he has spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. Some say it's normal. Is that not normal? It's normal. It's just normal. When you spend without earning, you will start to want. There's nothing spiritual about that. You want to buy every phone. A new phone has come out, you go and buy it. You can't even load credit though. Some guys will be using a 100,000 naira phone to do borrow me credit. And you are laughing at the prodigal son. There is nothing spiritual about what happened to him. Hope that is clear. Nothing spiritual. There was a guy, Ario, in my secondary school. I nicknamed him because I gave many of my classmates nicknames. I nicknamed him Pneumonia. When Ario come first time, he will go to the butchery, buy things for everybody. It's just 1 week. Second week, he will still spend. By the third week, you will not see that the occupage. He did it so concerned that he said, Ario, pneumonia. Stupid boy. And there's some boys like that. They will save their own till the last day of the time. You have boys like that? Nothing spiritual. It's just common sense. Don't allow your expense. As you are going to buy something, remember your bank account. When we say, what I give to God, I never lose, ensure you know what it means. Because the reward is in eternity. You won't lose your reward. But the money is gone. Common sense. Do you understand? The money is gone. Don't expect to see the money you give in offering back in your account. It's not going to be there. Jesus did not say anything new. He didn't say something you don't know. My mother will give you a knock. Pow! I didn't understand that. You don't use your 10 fingers to eat. Pow! Ah! I don't wonder. Do you understand? Because what he's saying is this. You keep some. Don't spend when there's nothing left. That's what he's saying. Ensure you monitor the way you spend. The boy came back, met his father. But the fact is, in Jesus' story, he acknowledged normal, natural occurrences. He did not say that it ought not to be. No, it ought to be. Are you following this? In the case of Lazarus and the rich man, he mentioned the rich man, didn't tell us what he was doing. The issue with the rich man, which he said, was he did not heed to Moses and the prophets. That was the issue. Jesus never said that because he was rich, he was evil. No. It was Moses and the prophets, in verse 31, to believe the gospel. Where was the rich man? In Mark 10. Oh, sorry. He never at any point called material possessions evil. No. Rather, it becomes evil with the usage. Covetousness. And laying up for yourself. Covetousness is seen in how a man gives or otherwise. In Mark 10. In talking to his own disciples. Oh, I said the rich. I skipped that Mark 10. Mark 10. Let's go back to Mark 10. There are two things you see there. In Mark 10, there was a rich young man who came to him. In verse 17. Rich guy. In verse 22, Jesus said he had great possessions. Then Jesus answered in 23, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Actually, the word should be who trust in riches. 24. Hard for them that trust in riches. So the issue is trust. Mammoni, mammonas, to trust in possessions. To enter into the kingdom, he's saying there, is to listen to him. That's Jesus. At this point. Who trust in riches. He never said, who has riches? He didn't comment on how he became rich. He only told the guy to start giving. And when the fellow said he had fulfilled all the law, he said, okay, there's one thing that you lack. Go and love people. And the guy just shrugged back. Because that is actually the law and the prophets. So, in other words, he had no comment. In Mark 10, his disciples now came to him and said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. Look at what he said. There's no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, or for my sake and the gospels. He shall receive 100-fold in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. Talking about those who have abandoned this, left it behind, and are following him. He said, well, they will receive this. In other words, people will welcome you as you go to preach the gospel, but also there will be those who will not welcome you. He calls those ones persecutions. But you know, he never discountenanced the fact that men had lands, houses, and possessions. How they had it, he made no commentaries about it. That's human endeavor. When he was called to divide property, he said, that's not my work. Human endeavor. Human beings control because of this earth. If it's with unjust people, it will be sad. If it's with just people, that's who will do right, fine. Human beings too. Notice in all the times that Jesus had a material supply or a supply of material things, it was an exception. In John 2, they were doing their wedding. They didn't wait for him to arrive. Hey! Savior, Savior! Somebody has said, we just have empty can for you. Come and lay hands. It was because the wine was finished. That was it. Exception. And the wine is still not available today. It has finally finished. When Peter said they had caught nothing, Luke 5, said, cast the net to this side, and they caught a great bird, and they brought their partners. To know that it is an exception, it doesn't make wealthy. In John 21, he has to give them the same instruction. So that means it's finished. So it was because there was a, in John 6 and Matthew 14, when he multiplied 502 fish, it was the fourth day. People brought their food. It was when the food finished. So when it comes to material things, miracles are exceptions. Neither are they sources of wealth acquisition. Exceptions. And Jesus never multiplied money. Notice what he multiplied. Food. Bread. To be eaten there, not to be sold. Wine to take there, not to go and put it in bottles and start selling them. He didn't multiply money, houses, no. Food. And they caught fish. Food. Was never the rule. So material possession is human endeavor. Jesus recognized it in his teaching. His parables identified industry. A master to his servants. He gave them money. Industry. Something you don't need to read the Bible to know. And let me say this. Something that business schools will teach better. You don't agree? Don't agree. Something some people will explain better. How many things did you delve into? Did you delve into internet? Technology? No. But they are recognized. So realize that material prosperity is a human or man-made venture. Never identify it with one cause or one blessing. No. Human endeavor. Which can involve human government. You know, there are places where it is tough to use your ideas. There are places where it is easier to use your ideas. Where the system makes it. It's not about, it's just the place. That's what it is. Where it is easier to use your ideas. There are places where it's not. Human endeavor. In Luke 15, look at this parable. The parables of Jesus recognized the human innovations when it comes to material wealth. He said in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost until he finds it? That's a good businessman, you can say. Some will say, no, I don't agree, count your losses. But he said, as a true shepherd, you will not count your losses. That sheep must be found. A good man said, well, 1.99. You all look at it and we'll recover the next business here. But he recognized industry here. He's not talking about another person. He says in verse 8, woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. Look at the word diligent. Diligent.
All his parables recognize diligence, industry, that are not revelations. In the parable of the unprofitable servant, he recognized the importance of multiplying investments, which is not a Bible teaching. It's just normal teaching, something you will learn anywhere. If they gave you money to be assuming you go and buy bread in the bakery and go and sell it, then people are saying, I'm hungry. Members of Saints Community Church, you give them the bread. The bread. And they give, I'm hungry. Bread. And you are supposed to have 60 loaves. And give everybody in your zone a loaf each. It's not your own. Even if it's your own, then the 60 is exhausted. Then you go home, rejoice. Say, you must have made a lot of money, because you said, no, my reward is in heaven. That's good, but where is the money? Say, there's no money, sir. I just gave. If it's a parent, he will be at a loss on who did this to him. If it's an employer of labor, you will get arrested. Because it is bread, they cannot retrieve from people's stomach. But they can ask everybody to come to the restroom to release what is not theirs. What I'm saying in essence is this. Jesus taught giving, but recognized industry. He never taught giving is the means to acquire material things. He taught giving as your attitude to material things that you have acquired by industry and by effort. Don't open the Bible when it comes to how to make money. You only learn how to give it. And you don't have anything in your pocket. If you read Jesus and the apostles, they just say, give, and you'll be in trouble. So, in how to get it before you give it, leave church. When you now have it, you want to know what to do with it, come to church. Am I making sense here? Don't give what doesn't belong to the church. When you come to the church, is give. It is the word that teaches you how to have. That's why you went to school. How to have. When it comes to your mind, the word teaches you to renew your mind with the word. The word doesn't teach you how to calculate. Because if you learn how to calculate from the word, you don't be saying miracles. And when you have an exam, you'll say 4 times 4. Say, by the power of God, it can be 1 million. Your failure has come to you. Know what is what. So the fact that somebody is a brother does not mean that he's a good business partner. And he says, let's pray about it. It's good we are praying about it, but let's think about it. Let's ask about it. Let's learn about it. If I pray in the Holy Ghost some more, I will know. You will not know anything. What you will know is a polite revelation. But when it comes to revelation of making money, look at those who are making it. Paul is not one of them. Never think wealth creation is spiritual. It is not spiritual at all. Hope that is clear. Human endeavor. You see that time you are using when you're investing? And you are just losing and praying in the Holy Ghost. Where is it supposed to be in class? You are building up poverty gradually. You have an exam. You went for evangelism. In the morning of the exam, don't worry. You will be in full-time ministry. In the parable of the sower, the lessons are subtle. Know where you plant, how you plant. Normal human lessons. Jesus identified the master and the servant. And the only instructions he gave was to give, not how to have. How to have is with you. Just like who you marry, tell you in the Lord, we see that, you know. But how to treat your wife? How you got her? But how to treat your wife? How to treat your husband? How to have children? You will hear ovulation in the Bible? There's no Greek word. You ask your doctor. Yes. What do you do to children when they are born? There's no midwifery in scripture. And then your pastor says, I just let my spirit to come and do what? All those professions are recognized in the Bible. Done by believers and non-believers. What does that mean? Well, creation is not spiritual. It is not spiritual at all. See, this is the subtle deceit in the prosperity gospel. They just make you lazy and stupid. So that you are empowering a few people. And you are receiving prophecy all over the place. I receive it. This week, you will do this and do that. This week, you will ever. If anybody who can bring it up, you know. Are you stupid? There was one time in 1996 in Lautek. That's how we gather some people. I will give them words over their exam. Oh, I was not really the one. 1995. I was not really the one. It was my friend. But we were saying it was all those boys failed. It was the ones that didn't come that passed. Rubbish. Boys that should be in LT, leading all night, leading voraciously that will beg them go and rest. They were with us sharing the doctrine of Christ. When you get to the exam hall, write the doctrine of Christ. They will give you the marks of Christ, crucified, afflicted. They have seminars. In your trade, in your field, they are not there. You think it's Bible seminar that you should be attending for that? No, it's not Bible seminar. In Bible seminar, you will learn to give. That's all. But to have, leave church. Don't forget that statement. Leave church to have. Come to church to give. Is that a very clear statement? So, that's why the people they bring to be doing business seminar in church are those who left to have. Always know that. So Jesus recognized human endeavor. Man has already designed a system. That is why it is called the world. The world. Jesus, write this down, used every available profession to explain. He used physicians, doctors, who are not taught by the Spirit. He used merchants, not because they are led. He used leaders, farmers, knowledge, caregivers. He used those who own inns. They are just professions men created. The only profession God created is to preach the gospel. Every other one is man-made. Farmer, even the one he did, carpenter, was not created by God. So you use your discretion. If you are in your secondary school, you want to pick a course to study. Don't say, I want to pray about it. Don't pray about it. Look at your life. What are you scoring in maths? English? Biology? God. No, it's not difficult. Look at it. Don't pray about it. What can you do? Jesus was a carpenter. Yes. What can you do? That means that was what he could do. Yes. Maybe because that was what his father was doing. What can you do? Don't say, when I will just enter.
I'm not really particular about what I call in school. I have a mandate from God. I'm a man sent from God. Your failure is anointed. Sit down. Sit down and ask yourself, what can I do well? By the virtue of your background, by the virtue of your genes. It's not about Holy Ghost. Genes. When I saw people come and say, we have eternal life. Say, we have eternal life. We can complain and say, what's eternal life? Your father was a professor. Some people. When somebody say, I can comprehend. When I got born again, my mental faculties were upgraded. And his father is a professor, his mother is a professor. And you know where you came from. Those are people are very brilliant. They are brilliant. So this is not born again. Look. Some people are very, very brilliant. There was a guy like that, Shima, in my secondary school. People were arguing like this all night on Father Max. Tutu Adegu was our teacher in school. They were arguing. He said, let's look for Shima. Everybody was arguing. They just woke him up. He was from sleep that he answered everybody. And he slept back. He didn't know what though. But a new Father Mass. See, study of the word will never give you worldly knowledge. Go and get the right materials. You can't know business because you know evangelism. In fact, they are the other way around. Say, I sense this, there's nothing you sense here. It's human endeavor. Human endeavor. Look at how those boys are playing. Look at that Messi. The way the boy dribbles. Without praying. So to be able to dribble like him, you watch his videos well. That's how I'll be able to do it from inside. Go and get his videos. And watch it. And the one you can do, do it. The one you cannot do, just let it go. I've not spoken about Ronaldo. That's hard work, diligence. I watched his video, what I was going to, I don't know what country I was trying to do, and I watched his video. And I said, this is investment. So when his mates are digressing, he's on the pitch. That's why he's world footballer of the year. You know, because I prophesy upon you. I declare, you are the next world footballer of the year. What is wrong with you? You don't even know how to play five besides. You play penalty to throw it. And they are lying to you that you're the world footballer of the year. See, when you wake up in the morning, you are not a politician. You are not this one. Then I say, I declare that you will be so wealthy, the world will call you wealthy. And I say, amen. 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 Hope you are following. You see, you know the time we use in church to do Bible study, to pray to do evangelism? It is to curb covetousness. It is not to have. It is to curb covetousness. So that all we are doing in our life is not any. But if that's all you are doing, evangelism, prayer, you will be very heavenly. You are ready for the rapture. You will soon be transformed. Jesus recognized doctors, knowledge, farmers, man-made. Wealth is man's activity. He also spoke against fraud, dishonesty. Because fraud and dishonesty also earn money. He did. That is why Jesus was neutral about wealth acquisition. Neutral. He didn't speak against it. Neither did he explain how it is done. Also about governments. He seemed to side the poor, who in that time were products of oppression, just like today. And asked the rich to give to the poor. That's Bible. So, your spiritual value in Christ will never change. But your monetary value, it depends on what you are doing. I ask some people, what is your career path? So I look at it like this. So what do you mean, sir? Ah. You don't have a career path. Where are you heading to? As I'm led. Oh God, come here. What is your career path? Where are you heading for? So that you can acquire the right degrees, you acquire the right information. That's it. Sometimes it may require you travel to get the knowledge. That is your making. But to control your postures, lest you are dealing with mammonas, you give and you are taught to give. You are taught to love others, to be compassionate. Then there's control on your pursuit. But your pursuit is made by you. Let me say this and I close on this for the next session. Hear this. And I want you to hear this very well. Don't use preachers' testimonies about the work of the ministry on how you choose your career. They are two different things. So I saw in a vision. Look, that is ministry. Don't see in a vision. Go for the right counsel. Let people counsel. Let them tell you how it is done. My first two major mentors in business are Muslims. If I the man who taught me, we should travel together like this. Muslim. And he'll be quoting Bible for you. Very intelligent man. Very, very intelligent. By the time he was 21, he had a PhD, medical doctor. He had done he had acquired his fellowship when he was 23 or so. He had a PhD in nuclear physics. That he inducted in woo-woo science all over the world by the time he was 28. Very brilliant. He was able to speak 11 languages. I used to call him, you are a 419 master. You can 419 anybody. And he'll be talking French like Spanish. To some people, I say, Very brilliant. So what I'm saying is, you learn. Your best lecturer does not have to be a man of the spirit. Some of my worst lecturers were Christian in school. Worst. They will be very rigid. They won't know how to teach. Just be doing Bible study all over the place. But the real one in the faculty, they won't know how to teach it. But some guys, they may be bad guys, but when it comes to that course, one person taught me evidence. And I was just dancing. Another Christian was just saying, so read up. God will help you. Can you see? See what religion has done this also. Read up. You came to the class, tell me to read up. Just send text to all of us, I'll go and read up. What am I saying? Diligence, information, all in your endeavor. Look at those areas. Jesus acknowledged each one in what men were and what they became. Don't ever let anybody deceive you. But come to church, they are praying over you, and you are receiving something. Are there miracles? Yes. But don't forget, miracles are what? Exception. You must endeavor. But go out. In these days, having a first degree is not enough. Acquire more knowledge. No more things. Not that go for masters. Not necessarily for masters. But go and get other information. Because information is power. Power. Just knowing that something is somewhere and nobody knows it, you can be a millionaire. I'm not saying revelation knowledge. So, Jesus never. Have you discovered that every time he spoke about wealth, he never mentioned God? A man. Don't forget, you are also a man. I'll see you at 12.